Take your Bibles now, please, and let's go to Psalm 102, the 102nd Psalm, and two verses we'll be looking at, verses 6 and 7, Psalm 102. We've been preaching a series of messages on Sunday night on getting a hold of your emotions or getting a grip on your emotions. And so we'll continue that series tonight. I want you to pretend, if you can, for just a minute when I read these verses, that you're a counselor and this person has come to you, and see if you can figure out what their problem is as I read these two verses. Begin with verse 6, Psalm 102, verse 6. He said, "I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop." So notice that he says, "I'm like a pelican in the wilderness, an owl in the desert, and a sparrow all alone on the housetop." Now, if somebody came and told you those things, how would you advise them? What would you think their problem was? Well, the problem here is the problem of loneliness. The problem of loneliness. And it is a problem with many, many people. If the sparrow here could think like we could, the sparrow would be amazed to know how insignificant that the sparrow really was, and yet how God would take care of that sparrow. But they would be aware that they were very, very insignificant. An owl that is alone in the desert, well, who gives a hoot? Amen. That's what he's saying right here. Who cares? An owl alone in the desert. Loneliness is a common fact. It is a very common fact among mankind and among Christians. Paul Tournier, who is a noted Swiss psychiatrist, made this observation. He said, "Loneliness is the most devastating malady of this age." Loneliness is the most devastating malady of this age. A playwright who is classified as a great playwright by the name of Thomas Wolfe made this observation. He said, "Don't think of loneliness as some curious abstraction. Don't think of loneliness as some rare phenomenon. Loneliness is the central and inevitable fact of human existence." Loneliness can be a real problem. All of us have it, or it's coming somewhere down the road, and it is central and inevitable. And by the way, it's not just a widow lady living alone in an apartment somewhere. They may be lonely, but it's not just them. Did you know that you can be rich and famous and be lonely? There are a lot of rich people, famous people. You think, well, if I could just be famous and have all that money, I would never be lonely. There are a lot of lonely, rich, famous people. Janis Joplin, some of you Baptists used to listen to her all the time, was a rock star. She injected herself with heroin in the arm, strong overdosage of it, and she took her own life. Just before this wealthy, popular, well-known person took her own life, she said to a friend these words, "After I come off the stage, all I do is sit around and watch TV, and I am so very lonely." So very lonely. You can be rich, you can be famous, and still be lonely. H.G. Wells, which we wouldn't agree with most of his philosophy, but he had a great mind, one of the great intellects of the century. And H.G. Wells, this noted historian, at age of 65, was quoted as making this statement. He said, "I am very lonely. I am very lonely. Very lonely." What is loneliness anyway? What is loneliness? Here we have a description of three that are lonely. And that's what he's talking about. What is loneliness anyway? What it is not, it is not just isolation. Loneliness is not just isolation or solitude. Sometimes isolating ourselves from everything else and going into solitude can be a blessing. It can be a wonderful experience. You can be alone without being lonely. It can be good for you. That's what Jesus often did. And Jesus sometimes would go out into the wilderness all alone and get alone with the Father. He might not have anybody with him, but he wasn't by himself. He was having communication with the Father. The people who don't like to be alone are usually people who don't like to look God in the face and look themselves in the face. In other words, reality. That's why everybody runs around with an iPod, some kind of speaker in their ear, or some kind of music box, or some kind of telephone, or some device, some electronic device today, because so many of them are really just very, very lonely, lonely people. And they just don't want to be alone and get alone, especially to get alone with God. They don't have to think in some cases. They don't have to face God and the realities of life. I like the old song, and I used to hear it when I was a little lad. We'd have a guy come that would sing this song, "I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses." Loneliness is not just solitude or isolation. You can be alone without being lonely. And there's a difference in being lonely and lonesome. There's a big difference, I believe, in being lonely and lonesome. You can be lonesome without being lonely. Now, when I'm away from home and away from friends and away from the church members, many times I am lonesome in that sense, but I'm really not lonely. I know that, for instance, when I was in India, I was lonesome, but I wasn't lonely in that sense, because I knew I had the Lord with me. And I also knew that I wanted to get back and be with my family, and I knew my wife would be there at the airport, and when I got off the airplane and went into the area to pick up my luggage, she'd be there to give me one great big hug and a good old-fashioned kiss. Amen? Don't let it embarrass you, Baptist. It's a good practice. But being over there in India, there were times that I felt a little bit lonesome, but I was not lonely because I had Jesus with me. If you're a traveling salesman, truck driver, you're going to have some of those times. If you got to be away from home many times, it's going to be that way. I worked in sales work 1 year after I graduated from seminary. I hated every bit of it. I didn't mind the sales part. I just hated being away from home. I hated being in those motel rooms and staying away from my wife and a little boy then, which Phil was just a little lad. But this is not the state of loneliness that I'm talking about when I say that we can be lonesome. But we can also be lonesome in a crowd. There are a lot of people. Sometimes the bigger the crowd, the lonelier we are, the more lonesome we are. And Thoreau said this, "A city is a place where hundreds of people are lonely together." That's what some of these metroplexes and big cities remind me of. Sometimes what makes people feel lonely, they look at other people. And as they look at other people, they see other people who seem to be so happy. And because those people are happy, and those people have friends, and they have fellowship, and they have families, and all of that, they look at them, and they wish they could be that, and as a result, they become very, very lonely. They sit in a restaurant. They look around at other people, and they're laughing and having a good time, and they feel lonely as a result of that. They walk down the street and look at other people, and they are having a good time, it seems like, and they feel lonely. They look at homes as they drive by, those beautiful homes, and they think, if I had a home like that, or if I was there in that home, I wouldn't be so lonely. And so they begin to think about other people and compare themselves with that. That's one reason you have the Lonely Hearts Club. That's one reason you have these single bars, and they call it happy hour. You know, some of the most miserable people in the world are going in there, and they call it the happy hour. They're lonely people, and they are going there to try to get rid of some of that loneliness. And you have matchmaker services because of people that are lonely. They are lonely like this pelican, like this owl, like this sparrow that is mentioned here in the Word of God. What is loneliness? It is not isolation. Here's what it is. It is insulation. Loneliness is insulation. Feeling cut off. Feeling like I'm not noticed. Feeling like I'm not loved like I need to be loved. Or I'm unloved. Or I'm unneeded. Or maybe I am even feeling that I'm totally unnecessary. And there are people like that that are around. There's some here tonight, no doubt. There may be many here tonight that face some of those very same things. Everybody has at least three major basic spiritual and psychological needs. Let me tell you what they are. Number one, everybody needs somebody to love them and to share intimately with them. Everybody needs somebody to love them and share in intimacy with them. That is a fact of human nature. Secondly, as a result of that, because that is true, they need someone who can understand them. Somebody who will love you and be intimate with you in all of your emotions and feelings. And somebody, as a result of that, that can understand you. Somebody that knows how you feel. Somebody that knows what's going on in your heart. Somebody who says, yes, I want you to know I understand and I care. I understand what's going on and I care. And so that's a second need. And a third one is everybody needs to be needed and wanted. Everybody likes to feel needed. Everybody likes to sense that they are wanted. And if these basic needs are not met, you're going to have some problems with that. If you don't have somebody to love, somebody to share with you intimately, somebody who understands, somebody who really shows and proves that they care, that really needs you, really wants you. Listen, I don't care how rich you are, how famous you are, how many people are around you, how much position you have, and all of that. If that's the case, then you're a lonely person if these needs are not being met, and they need to be met in our lives. Now, what are the causes of these things? What are the causes of it? Of loneliness. One of them is a feeling of rejection. A feeling of rejection will cause somebody to be very lonely. And some people get burned in a love relationship. And they get put down verbally, sometimes physically, but verbally. And their emotions get burned out with that relationship. They are wounded. And because they have been wounded in that relationship, they will not expose themselves to hope, and they certainly are not going to expose themselves to more hurt. They're just not going to do it. I see this many times in people who had a bad marriage, and because of that, no fault of theirs perhaps, they don't want to have anything to do. A woman, I don't want to have anything to do with another man. And a man, I don't want to have anything to do with another woman, because they have been burned in that relationship. So they'd rather be lonely than to take that risk. Mark Twain said, if a cat sits on a hot stove, he will never sit on a hot stove again. And then he went on to say, he'll never sit on any stove again. You understand what he's saying? Not only will he not sit on a hot stove, he's just not going to sit on any stove again, because he remembers the experience. He may not get burned the second time, but he's not going to take the chance. And there are a lot of lonely people like that in those relationships. They've been burned once and they say, I'll never be burned again. And so they'd rather be lonely than to take a chance of meeting somebody that God may put in their life. Secondly, there's a basic sense of insecurity that some people have. You know, I've been amazed over my lifetime at people that I thought was so secure because of what they had and who they were and all that, to find out that they were some of the most insecure people in the world. Very, very insecure. A basic sense of insecurity. They have no sense of what we would call self-worth. I'm not talking about selfish worth, but self-worth. They don't feel like they're worthy of being accepted by anybody. I don't have a right for people to accept me. I don't think they're going to like me. Not worthy of having a friend. I don't deserve friends. I'm not worthy to have friends. They have never accepted themselves just like they are, and they think because of that, nobody else in the world can accept them either. So they go on being lonely, and instead of building bridges to people to try to make friends, what they do is build walls and big, tall, thick walls so nobody can get through those walls and get to them. They close themselves in. Those are those who are insecure. And then those who have gone through deep sorrow, sometimes in tragedy, in loss. A lot of times I see that as a pastor. Some people who go through tragedy, deep, deep disappointment, deep, deep sorrow, some kind of loss. And they lose their sense of perspective. They are not thinking properly anymore. And they feel like nobody really cares about my problem. Nobody is really sincere about what I've gone. They cannot understand. They don't know what I'm going through. And many times that's probably true, but that doesn't excuse you for living lonely the rest of your life. In Job chapter 7, Job said these words basically, "Let me alone, just leave me alone." That's what he was saying. He said, "All my days are vanity." When he was going through his problems up front, until God did a work on him, he was living in sort of a self-pity, and he had put up those walls, and he was arguing with God about all of those things. "For all my days are vanity." Back up from Psalm to Job just a second. Let's just read Job 19. Just back up a little bit to Job chapter 19. And let's begin reading down around verse 13 and just see what his feelings were like because of tragedy and sorrow and loss. Verse 13, he said, Job 19:13, "He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are very estranged from me." My brethren, those I'm acquainted with. Verse 14, "My kinsfolk have failed. My familiar friends, my close friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house, and my maids, those who serve me, count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer," no respect for me anymore. "I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife." He said, "My wife even thinks I've got bad breath." That's what he's saying, isn't it? Isn't that what he said? "My breath is strange to my wife, though I entered for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I rose, and they spake against me." Job was saying, "Man, I've gone through sorrow. This is all of the these are all the problems I'm having." And what happened to Job was, and I think, I don't know that all of these things happened. I believe, of course, the Bible is inerrant. But I know that Job was expressing his heart. He was saying, "Man, this is the way I feel. This is how I feel about the whole situation. I feel like nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody really cares. Nobody really wants to do what I need to have done." And sometimes there's a lot of sorrow and a lot of grieving, and that can be turned inward. And what happens is you make a wall and you're in your own prison. And a lot of people live a lonely life because they never get over it. Some of you, it's the loss of a loved one. And because of the loss of a loved one, you've determined and decided that you're sort of going to pull in and pull back. And I've not perhaps lost like you have lost. Some have lost mates and children. I've not had those experiences. I've lost a brother and, of course, my family. But I can say to you, if you're not careful, I've seen it as a pastor, some people build a wall and they determine, "I'm going to live in self-pity and I'm going to live a lonely life and I don't want anybody bothering me. They don't understand my sorrow, my tragedy, my loss." Well, my friend, God understands and Job understands. And many others have gone through similar situations. And then there's a fourth thing, and that is selfishness. selfishness can cause loneliness. Now, sorrow you can't control. I mean, that's sort of something that comes. You don't let it go too far if you're filled with the Spirit of God. But when it comes to selfishness, you can control that. We have the choice and the right to control that in a very specific way. You can see it in your own life if you admit that it's there. Self-centered people. Self-centered, wrapped up in their own lives. Listen to this statement. I ran across this. There's no life so empty as a self-centered life. You may want to jot that down. There's no life so empty as a self-centered life. And there's no life so centered, that is right, no life so centered as a self-emptied life. Isn't that true? That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is all about. There is no life so empty as a self-centered life, and no life so centered as a self-emptied life. If you want to get it right, die to self. And die to self daily. That's what Paul said. We live in prisons of plexiglass because of that. And pride, our self-sufficiency. And we turn all of that inward to ourself. And we're looking at self more than anything else. And by the way, that is a form of sin. And sin always separates. Sin always isolates. You go back to the first sin and follow it through. And it brings ultimately death to any relationships that we have. When we are selfish and self-centered, then we are very lonely, lonely people. In a real sense, loneliness is sort of a built-in thing in the culture we live in today. It's just sort of almost a natural thing for us to have to deal with that. Our culture is so depersonalized, isn't it? I mean, we used to do everything on a personal basis. Now you go into a store, department store, take your item up to the desk, pull out your plastic, and they take it, run it through the little machine, and hand it back to you, put it in a bag and give it to you, and neither one of you ever make good eye contact. We live in sort of an impersonalized society. It's like being a piece of plastic or just a number. And because of that, a lot of people live in what I think is fear, but it's just part of the age. Now listen, thank God for Jesus, who gives us a name rather than a number. Amen? I'm glad He gives us a name rather than a number. I hate to get on these telephone calls and they say, give me the number. You know, they don't care about your name. They just want the number. And I know they have to do that. But and you get those calls too, just like everybody else. But I'm glad, thank God for Jesus. He gives us a name. And He knows us. He doesn't just give us a number. Antichrist is going to come one of these days. And Antichrist is going to give everybody a number. And they're going to live with that number. It's going to be like one big vast concentration camp. That's exactly what it's going to be like when He comes. But thank God, Jesus knows His sheep. And I can tell you tonight, He is so perfect in His omniscience that He knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head. It's always been an amazing reality to me. I still believe what the Bible says about that, don't you? God even knows the hairs that are on our head. How He does it, I do not know. But I believe in a God like that. And all of these things that I've mentioned to you, you can find out they'll make loneliness a very common fact in your life. Now, here's the problem with it. We'll hurry with this. Loneliness is a crippling force. It's been proven. Loneliness is a crippling force. If you're a lonely person and you live in that kind of emotional prison house and you've put yourself in that incarceration, you're going to have some problems. Now, there was a group that did a complete study on people who had heart attacks. And they found out that 50% of those that they surveyed that had a heart attack were depressed people. Now, that's not to say that everybody who has a heart attack is depressed, or that only depressed people have a heart attack, but it is something that we cannot ignore and fail to look at, that 50% of those who had a heart attack came and said to them as they surveyed them that they were depressed and lonely. A group of psychiatrists tested some people, and they found out that 80% of the people came to them. When they did the survey and checked it out with them, that 80% of the people who came to them for counseling and help primarily came because they were lonely people. They were lonely people. And so it is a very common fact. You know, and I know, that many times people who are suicidal are people who are lonely. I've had to talk to people like that. I've had to go to the places where they were institutionalized and they kept the door locked, and I had to have special permission to go in and talk to them. And many times you find they're just lonely, lonely, lonely people. I know there's some physiological reasons that can enter into that, but many times I'm just telling you it's because of loneliness. That's why a lot of people are drunkards or alcoholics, we would call them today, because they're lonely. That's why a lot of people overeat, because that brings satisfaction that they can only get when they're lonely. That's why some people cannot eat, because they're so lonesome and so lonely, they don't eat, or they don't sleep, or they oversleep, or they cannot concentrate properly. It's because of loneliness. Now, God said it right in the very beginning when he said it is not good for man to be what? Alone. That's the way God made us. God doesn't want us to be lonely. Loneliness in our lives can be a very defeating foe. It can be something that is a defeating foe. Now, what's the answer to it? Let me tell you. And I should say it this way. Not what is the answer, but who is the answer. The answer to loneliness is Jesus Christ. He is the answer to loneliness. Do you think Jesus knows what it is to be lonely? I think he did. I think he certainly did. As a matter of fact, do you know that this psalm that we've looked at tonight is called a messianic psalm? Do you know what that means? Most of you would. Some of you may not. But it is a psalm about Jesus Christ. That is Jesus talking about himself. That's Jesus talking about his life. That's Jesus talking about what he went through. And he said, I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch him as a sparrow, just a sparrow, alone upon the housetop. That is a messianic psalm in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the experience of Jesus Christ. You think he was alone? Did he know what loneliness was? Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I promise you, Jesus knows what it is to be alone. John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. His very own, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to the Jews. He came to his own family, and they rejected him until later on after the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus had the experience for those 3 hours of darkness where the Father, for the first time, because God is righteous and he cannot look upon sin, and he turned his back on Jesus, his son, while he was on the cross. The crowd mocked him. Friends forsook him. Judas betrayed him. All of that took place. And Jesus died basically alone. Oh, there were two thieves, two criminals, one on one side and one on the other. But listen, with all that he was doing and all he was going through, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? By the way, remember why? It's your sin and my sin. It's what we have done in our lifetime. So Jesus walked through that lonesome valley. David at least could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But Jesus couldn't even say that on the cross. He was absolutely, totally alone by himself in that thing, dying for us. He walked the lonesome valley by himself. Now, what does that mean to us? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? Number one, he knows how you feel. He knows how you feel. I like Hebrews chapter 4, which says we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Tested, went through it all, just like you and I, yet without sin. Now, it's okay to be lonely. Loneliness is not a sin as such. Now, it can come out of your sin. Watch that one. Loneliness can come out of your sin because you've sinned, but I can tell you, He understands you. And I can promise you tonight, only Jesus. I, the pastor, cannot meet all your needs. The staff cannot meet all your needs. Our choir director cannot meet all the needs of the choir and music people. Our youth director cannot meet all of those needs. Brother Bartu cannot meet the needs of all the bus kids. Brother Rigsby, as an associate, cannot meet all the needs that I can't get to. And if we had the time, we wouldn't even have the ability, but I promise you tonight, Jesus can meet your needs. And what were those three basic needs? Let's hurry. Someone to love and be intimate. You need somebody to love and be intimate with you. That's Jesus. Do you know that that's Jesus? That is the Lord Jesus. How real is it to you tonight? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, preacher, I need somebody real. That's your problem. He is real. He is absolutely real. You say, well, I need somebody here, and I need somebody right here, right now. I need them here with me right now. He is here. Jesus is here. He said to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So He is with us tonight. He's here. I like that old song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I remember singing that one too as a lad. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. We talk about, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Why? All because we don't carry everything to the Lord in prayer. He is here. He is our friend. I drive with Jesus. I sing with Jesus. I talk to Jesus. He is my friend. And that's not being rude to Jesus, because He said we could call Him friend. Jesus is my dearest friend. And you know what? I love Him. And here's the good news. He loves me too. I love Him. I talk to Him. He is real. You say, well, I just need someone who understands me and who understands us. He does. As I said, He's touched with our infirmities. And the Bible says, and I believe this tonight, that Jesus knows when we sit down, and He knows when we get up. Isn't that what the Bible says? He knows my down sitting, and He knows my going out and my uprising. And He said to us, listen, here's what He invites us to do, casting all of your cares upon me, because I care for you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He understands us. You remember, of course, the story of Zacchaeus, one of the favorite stories of children and all of us, I'm sure. But he was a tax collector. And especially a tax collector like he was. Most tax collectors are sort of lonely, you know. And I'm glad for that. No, I'm just kidding. But Zacchaeus was working for the Roman government. He was robbing and stealing taxes, sort of like some of our politicians, you know. And he heard about Jesus, and he was sort of shut off, isolated by himself. He heard about Jesus, and he said, I hear about Him. I'm going to run up and shinny up this sycamore tree. And he got up in that sycamore tree, and the Lord Jesus came by, and He said to him, Jesus said to him, as he caught a glimpse of Jesus, and Jesus looked up and saw him, He said, Zacchaeus, you know what He did? He called him by what? Name. He called him by his name. He said, you come down, Zacchaeus. And I'm sure Zacchaeus thought, he knows me. He actually knows who I am. He knows me. And then he said to him, after he called his name, he said, you come down. And Zacchaeus is thinking about this, I would imagine, and he is thinking like this. Not only does he know me, but he wants me. Zacchaeus, I know you. Zacchaeus, come down, I want you. And then he said, I must abide at your house. And Zacchaeus said, he needs me. He knows me. He wants me. He needs me. He needs me. And God did need him. And he said, I'm going to go to your house and I'm going to use that house. And I'm going to use it in a very special way. So all of us tonight, I can tell you that the same thing is true of us. God knows our name. God wants us. And God needs us. And he wants us to depend on him. If you were the only one that ever lived, I can promise you tonight, if you were the only one that ever lived, Jesus would want you and need you. And Jesus died for you. And he wants you to serve him. I'm just saying tonight, you do have significance. Don't ever think you're not important, because you're important to God. If you'd been the only person on earth that was a sinner, he would have given his son to die for you. That makes you pretty important. And then he is always there. What does he say? He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And most of you probably had brothers, and you stuck pretty closely if you had brothers, especially brothers with brothers. You might fight each other, but if somebody tried to fight one of you, you stuck close as brothers. That's just the way it was. That's the way the deal was. You may be alone. Let me tell you something. Jesus is there. You may be alone, but you never have to really be totally alone, because he is there. Romans 8:38 and 39, here's what Paul said. Listen to it. For I am persuaded. He knew it to be a fact. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing will ever separate me from that. And I promise you tonight, he's always there. And if no one else understands, he understands. You do not have to be lonely, because Christ is there. If everybody else fails you, he will not. But we must know that he is there, and that he is real, and that he cares, and we have to lean on him. The bottom line is this: Jesus is the only answer to loneliness. He is the only permanent and right and correct answer to loneliness. And as I said earlier in that quote, no life is as empty or so empty as a self-centered life. No life is so centered as a self-empty life, or a Christ-filled life, a life filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're lonely tonight, turn to Christ. If you're not saved, turn to Christ. Whatever it is that you need tonight, in that area of this emotional need, I promise you, if you'll make him as real as he really is, you will not have to be a lonely person. Let's stand, please. We make an appeal to those that are unsaved. Christ is the answer to you. He's the answer for everything, absolutely everything, your sin debt. And he'll save you tonight. It's Jesus. If you have any kind of emotional struggles, and if loneliness happens to be one of them, my friend, Jesus is the answer. Just turn to him. Cast all of your cares upon him. Realize he's real. Realize he's there. That he cares and he wants to use you. Father, bless now and help us. There's sometimes that Satan fights, and Lord, we go through certain things, some that I've mentioned tonight. There are people here tonight, no doubt, that are going through some lonely times. I pray that tonight they would cast their cares on you and realize you'll meet their need. They don't have to be lonely, because Jesus, you're there. Help us to recognize that and realize that every day of our lives. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.